You're listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Cork, a Christian church in Cork City Centre that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. For more information about Calvary Cork, please visit calvarycork.org.
And this morning I'm going to be sharing with you about a little bit about the Indian subcontinent, with a specific emphasis on about how Muslims are being reached with the gospel, and some really exciting things happening around the world in that respect. So I'm going to be taking you to India, Bangladesh, and the different places like that that I visited recently. Before I do that, I want to take you to the scriptures, because I get very excited about the Bible. Mike will tell you that. Mike will also tell you I'm a little bit unpredictable and I'm a little bit of a maverick, and I don't always fit into the box. But then I think he would appreciate that, because I don't think he fits into the box either, which is probably a good thing. Anyway, we're depending on the wind of the Spirit this morning. And we're going to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And I'm going to read some verses from there, from verse 12 of Matthew 4. I'm reading from the NIV, which I always call the never-intended version of the Bible, just so you know. And in verse 12, this is what we read. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Now, actually, we know that John the Baptist was never released from prison. He was executed. I was very excited to hear that last Sunday you were thinking about the persecution of the church. Because actually today kind of follows on in that vein. This must have been a very painful reminder for the Lord Jesus of the ordeal that was facing him when he was, you know, assigned that redemptive ministry by the Father to go and die on the cross to be your Savior and to be my Savior. And yet, it didn't put him off. He continued on his journey and he fulfilled that mission. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus this morning, because none of us would know God without him. In verse 13, we read that leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You could say that's Ireland. You could say that's Ireland, couldn't you? And then in verse 23 we read, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and the regions across the Jordan, they followed him. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we're just human beings, but human beings that you made, Lord, to worship you, to enjoy you, not just now, but to enjoy you forever. And Lord, we want to truly give our lives in absolute submission to your Son, the second person of the Godhead this morning. And through the person of the Holy Spirit who you have sent to be with us, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to know our true identity in Jesus. Amen. Folks, I find it deeply moving that right here, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus shows us one of the most powerful, delightful, but rousing characteristics of the Christian gospel. Do you know what it is? The gospel isn't restricted by any limitations or boundaries. There's no language in which it can't be spoken. Amen. We know that from the diverse congregation here this morning. There is no culture that it can't transform. There's no nation that it doesn't belong to. There's no prejudice that can't break down. There's no individual that's beyond its reach. And there's no power that it can't overcome. Do you know why the gospel isn't restricted by any limitations or boundaries this morning? It's for this one very simple reason. Our God supremely prevails over everything. Everything we know this morning, everything that exists this morning, it only exists because of his existence and because he made it, because of his eternal existence. And you might say to me this morning, well, David, I don't understand. If God supremely prevails over everything, how come we're living in the 21st century and we're seeing deepening darkness, we're seeing escalating wickedness and increasing violence on the earth? Oh, yeah, but I want to remind you that's just one side of the story. There is a raging war going on this morning. I'd like to explain it to you. Explain it like this. Just before the end of the Second World War, on D-Day, when the Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy, that was the beginning of the end of the Second World War. But I want to remind you, it wasn't until 11 very, very difficult and costly months later that the final victory to that war was achieved and realized on Victory Day. And I would just liken the first coming of the Lord Jesus to D-Day. When Jesus came into this earth, when the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God came into our time, our age, this present evil age. And I would liken his second coming that we're all looking forward to V-Day, that final victory day that we're all waiting for. I'm very excited about that, aren't you? Our daughter Harriet, that you just saw a picture of a minute ago, when she was a little toddler and she was sitting on my knee once in a summer's afternoon over in England outside the back of our house, and we were just looking up into the blue sky and there was just a couple of white clouds. And she just turned to me, and she was just maybe 4 or 5, and she says, big excitement on her face, "Dad, I can't wait to see Jesus come back in the clouds." And friends, that's exactly how I feel this morning about Jesus. I can't wait to see his face. I can't wait to see his kingdom completed. And I can't wait to see the new heaven and the new earth that we're going to see on that great victory day. So Jesus has invaded this present evil age. And he's invaded it, first of all, just to remind you, to make a show out of Satan and all his agents. But also to establish God's eternal kingdom. By saving a people, by redeeming a people from every nation, every people, and every tribe, and every language on the whole earth. And that's what's happening at the moment. And it's a costly business. And there's a war going on, a war for the souls of men, and a war for the glory of God. And I want to explain it to you like this. God's kingdom presently is at war with Satan's counter kingdom. And you might say to me, where did this war begin, Dave? Well, this ancient war began way back in the heavens when one day God's heavenly lieutenant, the one that we know as today as Satan, the one that we know from the Bible as being Lucifer, the one who was that wily old serpent that went into the Garden of Eden and destroyed the relationship between mankind and God by leading us to believe something different than what we were made for in the first place. And that's give our full allegiance to the living God. The minute we start to take the allegiance of our hearts and our minds and our wills away from the living God, we're lost. Completely lost. And that's what Jesus came back to restore. And that's the second reason that I want to remind you that this war is gone. God's supreme purpose in this war is to bring defeat to Satan. And, of course, it's wonderful to know this morning, we already know the outcome of this war. You know, it's not every war that you already know the outcome when it starts or when it's on its way through. This one we know the outcome already. The victory has been won by Jesus at Calvary. Hallelujah. Not only did he come to die to bring defeat to Satan and to sin and to death, but he came to bring salvation to mankind. But also, most importantly of all, to restore glory and honor and worship back to himself. To restore the affections of our sinful hearts back to him. That we might worship him and enjoy him forever. I'll say something to you this morning. If you're not enjoying Jesus, you'll never enjoy anything. Because there's a God-shaped emptiness in every single heart that's been born into this world that only Jesus can fill. And I want to show you some examples of where we see this war manifest in the scriptures. And the first place I'd like to take you to is Jesus engaged in this war during his temptations in the wilderness when Satan attempted to try and destroy the triunity of the Godhead, the relationship that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When, if you remember, just after his baptism, when we see such a lovely picture of the Trinity, God the Father looking down on God the Son, who became incarnate among us, and then the Spirit of God coming and resting on his shoulder in the form of a dove. And after that, the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And one of the things the devil did was take him up onto a high mountain, show him all the kingdoms of the earth, and say to him, now, if you'll bow down and worship me, you can have all these kingdoms. What a big lie. You know what the scripture tells us? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If you look in the book of Colossians, it tells us that everything was made by Jesus and for Jesus. But I just like to remind you this morning that if Satan had the audacity to try and destroy the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, he's into destroying relationships at every level. He's into destroying our marriages, our friendships, our churches, our villages, our towns, our cities, our nations. You look at the conflict that goes on in the world today, and that's what's behind it. That's where it's got its roots. But I also want to remind you, that's what Jesus came back to heal. That's what he came back. That's what he came back to make right again. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus. You know, we see another example of this war when Jesus took the full brunt of this war on the cross, when he bruised Satan's head while being wounded for our transgressions, which of course is a fulfillment of the very first promise that God made about Calvary and about Jesus and about his salvation in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where we read that God said to Satan, after he had lured Adam and Eve away after himself, God said to Satan that day, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. I want to remind you this morning, Satan's head has been crushed. He is a defeated enemy. He's on his way out. He's history. He's got a limited time span left in which God is allowing him just to be around. He's messing with people and he's messing with the world. But you know, God is working out his kingdom purposes through it all. He messed with Jesus. He messed with him so much that he tried to deter him from going to the cross. But he ain't got a hope of succeeding. And he doesn't have to succeed over us either if we submit ourselves to Jesus and to his lordship. And he did indeed strike Jesus' heel. Jesus' heel was struck. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we have been healed. Then I'd just like to show you another example of this kingdom war in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you know who you meet in Hebrews chapter 11? The people that we meet there, most of us probably wouldn't want to be in their place. But they're some of the most exciting worshippers of God that have lived through the ages. And do you know who they are? They're described as the faithful of whom this world is not worthy. And we read a little bit about what life was like for them. They're in the Old Testament. They come right into the New Testament. And I tell you, they're in our age as well. There's about 100,000 Christians every year martyred for worshipping Jesus in the 21st century. I don't know if you realize that. Actually, there were more Christians put to death for worshipping Jesus in the 20th century that's just gone by than in all the previous centuries put together. Remind you of that reality. But they were tortured. They faced jeers and flogging. They were chained, put in prison. Others were stoned and sawed in two. In fact, we believe the prophet Isaiah, who just been reading his prophecy in Matthew 4, was sawed in two. Put to death by the sword, they were destitute, persecuted, and mistreated, wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And yet, you know, the remarkable thing that makes you and I dance with joy this morning is this, that through their whole ordeal, they refused to denounce God. And they remained the faithful of whom this world is not worthy. And if I was to give you a modern day example of these faithful people, I'd take you to North Korea this morning. I've been in North Korea in 2008. I've seen things in North Korea that I wouldn't even be allowed to take photographs of to bring out of it. I've seen what atheism does in the hearts of men and the societies in which they live. And it's not a pretty sight, I can tell you. It's hopeless. Because over the last century or so, the last particularly 50 or 60 years, it's been a treasonable offense against the communist government in North Korea to be a Christian, which is punishable by death, where thousands of Christians have been martyred for worshiping Jesus. And yet, you know, the exciting thing is they refuse to denounce him and they remain the faithful of whom this world is not worthy. What an inspiration they are for all of us to follow Jesus, whatever the circumstances may be. Anecdotal research suggests maybe as many as 70 million Christians have been brutally murdered since the birth of the church 2,000 years ago. Now, we have no way of verifying the accuracy of such information. But it does resonate with what the Lord Jesus said to the early disciples in Matthew 24, when he said, "You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." Is that not the reality for Christians, even in the mildest forms of persecution, even in our own societies, where we see growing legislation which is trying to marginalize and outlaw Christians and Christian behavior and practices and the Christian message and the message of the Bible? And so why is Satan at war with God and with his people? Very simply, it's because Satan hates to see the expansion of God's kingdom. And he hates to see the increase of God's glory. The wonderful reality for you and me this morning is Jesus has already done battle with Satan and won the war. He secured a glorious victory, which is sealed by his triumphant resurrection. And what we have joyously to look forward to this morning is we're going to look into his eyes one of these days and we're going to see him face to face and spend eternity with him. Last thing I want to share with you before we move on to the Indian subcontinent is this. I believe that this is one of the most astounding confirmations of the authenticity of God, of the Christian church, of the reality of Jesus and who he actually is, and of God's eternal kingdom among men. Do you know that God's kingdom actually multiplies through persecution? That's the reality. Actually, in verse 12 of Matthew 4, we read that when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Now, there's a significance in that, and I want to share with you in a moment. But in verse 13, it describes what kind of a place Galilee was and what happened to the people and the society there when Jesus went among them. We read, "Galilee of the Gentiles, where the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." What was the effect of the persecution of John the Baptist on the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you what it was. That was God's cue for him to go to Galilee. Do you know the significance of Jesus going to Galilee? That's where he began his earthly ministry. That's where God's kingdom began to invade this present evil age. That's where Jesus recruited his first disciples. Now, you'd hardly go to recruit your first followers in a place like that, would you? If we were going to set up a kind of a movement like Jesus was going to set up, then you probably, as a human, you and I would probably go to a different kind of place to recruit our first disciple. We wouldn't go into the land of the shadow of death to do it. For surely, would we? Probably come to Cork instead. Somewhere like that, where people are more respectable, huh? But that's not how God works. See, God works completely different to what man does. How man works. Man, if man wants to try and change the world, he tries to do it from external forces, from the outside in. He tries to do it through education. He tries to do it through political movements. He tries to do it through pressure groups. Tries to do it through legislation. But you know, when God wants to change, you know from what we see around about us today, with all the external efforts that are being made to try and make the world a better place and to try and make man's heart a better place, a better thing. External forces don't do anything. Education doesn't do anything. Only makes smarter sinners. They become more sophisticated in their evil. That's what happens. When God wants to change the world, he begins and he starts from the inside out. Do you know the darkest place on earth? Not Galilee of the Gentiles or even Cork City. It's the hearts of men. Our hearts are desperately evil and wicked above all things. You're a liar if you say anything different to that, no matter how respectable you are. I tell you, you're a liar not because I say so, because God's word says so. That's why Jesus came, to redeem us from that. And so it's just very important for us to remind ourselves this morning that when God wants to change the world, he starts in the human heart and he redeems us. He draws us back to himself and he puts in us his Holy Spirit. And then he begins to transform our lives and our families and our villages and our towns and our cities and our nations. And that's how God is redeeming the world for himself. And that's how he is restoring honor and glory and affection and the purposes for why he made us in the first place back to himself. And that all starts with his blessed Son, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus. Don't ever tell me that Jesus is any other than God. He's eternal. He always has been there. In his grace, he became incarnate as a man and lived among us. And he's both God and man. We've got an advocate in heaven this morning pleading our cause. He's a man like we are, knows what it is to be a sin, in all points tempted like we are, but perfect. But he's also fully God indeed. The glorious. Do you know, it was in Galilee that Jesus performed some of his most magnificent miracles, proclaimed the greatest message that this world has ever heard, and in Galilee, Jesus attracted a massive gathering of worshiping people to come and follow him. One last thing that I want to show you about kingdom, about God's kingdom multiplying through persecution. And I'll take it to Acts chapter 8, because I want you to meet a man. It cost him everything to follow Jesus. Do you know who he is? He's Stephen. Do you know who Stephen is? Stephen was the first Christian to ever be murdered for worshipping Jesus and for following Jesus. He followed him to the grave, literally, was stoned to death because he refused to denounce Jesus. And do you know what happened to the church in Jerusalem the day that Stephen was martyred? We read in Acts chapter 8, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And what happened when they were scattered? Did they run away all intimidated with their tail between their legs, all subdued and hide away and just go into a corner somewhere? No, I tell you, they were under such an anointing and they were under such the power and influence of God the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Do you know what happened when they preached the word? They saw the church built in Judea and Samaria, but not just, it didn't stop there. It went right throughout the whole Roman Empire. That's what happened. That's how the church expands. Thousands of followers of the Lord Jesus in just that early part of church history, nearly 2,000 years ago. And it's continuing on today. China, some representatives of the nation of China here, biggest church in the world. Talking about 130 million Christians, growing at the rate of some 10 million new members every year. You look at the history of China when it comes to the treatment of Christians, even today. Persecuted, and yet God's kingdom expanding there. You see, history tells us that the church has expanded far more prolifically in times of persecution and suffering than it ever has in times of lethargy and indifference and ease, which we're far more familiar with in a materialistic 21st century. I'd like to say something to you as a Christian this morning. Do you know what the greatest challenge is in our lives as Christians in the 21st century? It's that we don't allow the material things, the material blessings that God has bestowed upon us and entrusted us the custody of, that we don't allow these things to actually become idols in our lives that we worship instead of God or as well as God. That's the biggest challenge we have, not persecution. And friends, the second century church father Tertullian said this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that's a fact. So I want to take you this morning to the world of Islam. There might be somebody here this morning who is from an Islamic background. Somebody who doesn't even know Jesus yet as their personal savior, but just knows him as a prophet. I would like to introduce you this morning to some of the wonderful things that God is doing in respect of Islamic societies all across the world this morning. And I want to say to you as Christians, this is our moment to actually love Muslim people. This is our moment not to be prejudiced of them or resentful against them coming into our societies. This is our moment to demonstrate under the anointing of the Holy Spirit the reason that God is bringing Muslims to us, because we can't sometimes go to them. And that's to introduce them to the Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect to Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram and YouTube. We meet Sunday mornings at 11:15 at 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.